Well, I'd be very grateful if you could turn to page 138 and 139 to this passage which Ken and Jill Hilson-Smith read to us. Numbers chapter 22, and it's the story of Balaam. Now, as you possibly know, we've been going through looking at various characters who we've called under the general title of cautionary tales, because they're people that we should be warned about, or warned from their examples. And last week we looked at Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and today we're going to look at Balaam. It's a very interesting passage, this. Now, unfortunately, I'm not going to be speaking about the donkey and the angel. So I've got some interesting ideas on angels, and I'd like to have preached about angels, but unfortunately, that's a whole new sermon. And this morning, while I was finishing off, I wasn't actually preparing, I was finishing off this sermon quite early this morning, I thought I'd just jettison all the stuff about angels that I'd prepared, because I thought, well, I'll say too much, and I do that anyway. So it's much better to stick on Balaam and his character, and that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, I just want to say a few words in introduction. First of all, he's mentioned three times in the New Testament, this character Balaam. He's mentioned, if you're taking notes, in Jude, verse 11, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, and he's also mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And it's interesting that if you look, and we will be looking at some of these New Testament references, if you look at the New Testament references and you compare them with the Numbers 22 account, which we looked at this morning, you'll get a very different picture of Balaam. Because I don't know about you, but as you heard the story being read to you this morning, you probably thought that Balaam was quite a saint. Well, he wasn't. Listen to how Gordon Wenham, who's written a commentary on the book of Numbers, describes him. He describes him as, it's down here somewhere. Oh yeah, here he's, yeah, he describes him as a numbskulled, money-grubbing heathen seer. And so we're faced really with a problem. Was he actually a saint, or was he a sinner? And I think as we look at the passage and as we look at the New Testament references, I think you'll begin to see that he was actually, unfortunately, the latter, not the former. Now, a few things about him. He was a fortune teller or a soothsayer. He was from Mesopotamia. And it was customary in his day, during his period of history, for kings who were waging war against another country to take on board a soothsayer or a fortune teller and to get them to pronounce a curse on the army that you were attacking, because it was believed that these men had power to influence the destiny of individuals or of nations. So if you look at verse 6, Balak, the king of Moab, says to Balaam, "I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So Balak, the king of Moab, who's waging war against the Israelites and who's afraid of them, sends messengers to Balaam and says, "Look, you come and put a curse on Israel for us." And that's the story, and that's where we pick it up. Now, normally I have 3 points, but there's really one point that I want to make today, and that's this. There's one thing that stands out above all else about Balaam, and that is his inconsistency. His inconsistency as a person. That's why we've called him, or we've called the title of the talk, the wobbler, because he wobbled. He was inconsistent. And this inconsistency in his character runs right through the narrative. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the inconsistency between what he knew was right and what he wanted to do. In other words, there was an inconsistency in him between his conscience, that is, what he knew he should do, and his will, what he did. Now, you don't have to look very far. You don't have to look at human beings for very long to know that we've all got that problem. All of us. Doesn't matter who we are. We have all got this basic problem of a conflict between our conscience, what we know we should do, and our will, what we so often end up doing. One friend of mine, when we go out into Oxford Street to preach on a Thursday night, she's a very fine open-air preacher, and she talks about what she calls eye disease. This self-centeredness which affects us all and which causes this conflict between what we know we should do and what we end up doing. And there are hundreds and hundreds of people, and there are probably many, many people here today, this morning, who are listening, who know what they should do in a particular incident, but you don't do it. And you also have the experience, and I do as well, because I'm just the same as you, when you know that you shouldn't do something, and that's the very thing you end up going to do. Have you ever had that experience? Is there anybody here who's never had that experience? Do chat to me afterwards. I'd love to meet you. Now, Balaam had this conflict, and this conflict is true of the human condition. And because by nature we end up doing the wrong thing, we're usually filled with guilt. That's a common human problem. And it's often accompanied with feelings of self-hatred, because we often hate ourselves for doing those very things that we wished we didn't. It's like getting up in the morning. You know you should get up, but you don't want to. You stay in bed, or I do. Or parking on double yellow lines. You know you shouldn't. It's jolly difficult finding parking spaces in London, isn't it? So sometimes we do. So you get this conflict. Now, Balaam was like that. He had this conflict inside of him. He knew what he should do, but he didn't. He didn't do the things that he knew he should. And on the one hand, he had a great understanding of God and his ways. You look at some of his oracles. You look at the verses in Micah that refer to him. And yet, on the other hand, he was very covetous and ambitious. He was greedy for money. So he had this conflict inside of him. So that's the first thing, his inconsistency between what he knew he should do and what he, in fact, ended up doing. And secondly, there's an inconsistency in between what he said as a person and what he did. In other words, there was not only this inconsistency between his conscience and his will, but there was also an inconsistency between his word and his actions. Now, he looked great on paper, a bit like the English cricket team. I couldn't resist that. And you find him saying, if you look at verse 18, you find him saying that though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So he seems, on the face of it, to be somebody who is very pious and God-fearing, and yet his actions betray him. Now let me try and illustrate. Look at verse 12. Balak sends the messengers to him, so he goes and he prays to God to ask God what he should do. Verse 12. And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they're blessed." So God told him quite clearly that he wasn't to go with Balak's messengers, and he wasn't to go and to curse the Israelites. So he was told quite clearly by God what was right. Now, what does he do? Well, he doesn't go initially, he waits, and then a second group of messengers arrives. Look at verse 19. Verse 15, once again, Balak sent some more princes. So they come to him, more in number, more honorable, and they say, "Please come with us to come and curse the Israelites." Now notice what he says, verse 19. Instead of telling them to get lost, which is what he should have done, he says, "Pray now, tarry here this night also, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." Now the Lord had already told him quite clearly that he wasn't to go with them. And here he is, he's prevaricating, he's waiting. He knows what the answer is, but instead of being decisive, he prevaricates and he says, you better wait here, and I'll go and ask God if I've got to do something more. Now, let me fill you in on the rest of the story. I'll just do a very quick fill-in job for you so that you know what actually happened, because from then on, he went rapidly downhill. He, in fact, goes with the group of messengers instead of telling them not to go, instead of telling them to get lost. God tries to stop him on the way with this incident of the angel appearing to the donkey. He goes and he joins Balak, and he stands up, and each time, instead of cursing Israel, he blesses them. In fact, he blesses Israel on three separate occasions. It's in Numbers 23 and 24. So three times he blesses them, much to King Balak's anger and disappointment. And while he's on his way with this incident of the donkey, he is momentarily convicted of his sin, and he acknowledges his sin. And instead of turning back, he goes on to join King Balak. In fact, Balak gets so annoyed with him because he stands up and blesses the Israelites. If you turn on to Numbers 24, verse 10, Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you've blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee to your place. So Balak loses his temper with him, washes his hands of him, and tells him to leave. Now it's at this point that we need to look at the New Testament references to see what he in fact does. So keep your hands in Numbers, and turn with me, if you will, to the back book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, and you will find that, in fact, he was rather devious. Far from being a pietistic, spiritual man, if you look at verse 14 of Revelation chapter 2, it's on page 228, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice immorality. Now, you've only got to look at Numbers chapter 25 to see that, in fact, Balak, instead of being repentant for what he did, then tells Balak to seduce the Israelites, and they do through the Midianite women. The Midianite women seduce the Israelite men into committing fornication and adultery, and it leads eventually to idolatry. And if you'd like to just turn back a few pages to 220, to 2 Peter 2, verse 16, you'll see what Peter the Apostle has to say about Balaam, where he says this. He's likening Balaam to the evil men of his day who were leading the Christians away from God. And he says, verse 15, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A dumb ass spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. So, in other words, Balaam, far from turning back to God, goes further and further away and leads the children of Israel into sin, and into very serious sin. And the sad thing is that though Balaam's situation was a unique one and a special one, his state is unfortunately not unique. And there are literally hundreds and hundreds of professing Christians who are in exactly the same state of heart as Balaam was. In other words, they make great statements about God and about their love for God. They're full of talk about God, but inside they are motivated by anything but love for God. And I would say that hypocrisy, pretending to be one thing when you're another, is probably the easiest sin to commit as a Christian. And that's why Jesus Christ is so stinging in the New Testament in his renunciation or denunciation of hypocrisy as a sin. It's so easy to say one thing and to do another. We all do it. I do it. And it's one of the things I most hate in myself is hypocrisy. I'll let you into a secret. I have to pray every Sunday that God will enable me to smile with sincerity at the people as I shake your hands on the door, because it's so easy to smile insincerely. Now, don't not shake my hand now as you go out. It's very easy. It's very easy to appear to be one thing when inside you're another. Have you had that experience? And you find yourself thinking, I wish I loved this person, but I don't. Jesus tells me I should love them, but I really wish they could go and take a running jump. I won't tell you some of the things I think when some people, the none here, approach me. Unfortunately, we don't know each other's thoughts, but God does. So hypocrisy is very easy. And the trouble with hypocrisy and inconsistency is that it has terrible results. It had terrible results for Balaam. Let me show you. First of all, it had a terrible result on Balak. Now, let's go back to the text. If you look at verse 6, Balak had great expectations of Balaam. He says, "For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and that he whom you curse is cursed." He'd hoped and expected that Balaam, by coming, was going to help him to win a great victory over the Israelites. And instead, he was let down. And after all the expense and the trouble, Balaam was no use. Now, there are hundreds of people in our own nation, probably thousands of people in our own nation, who have come to professing Christians, dare I say it, even professing Christian ministers, clergymen. They've come looking for help, only to be turned away and to be told to stop being silly. Do you know, I was chatting to somebody recently, a young person who was looking for God, searching for God and searching for Christ. He went to see his local Church of England vicar. And do you know what the vicar told him? He told him to stop being so stupid and that he'd grow up. A vicar told that to somebody who I know. Fortunately, the person came here and subsequently found Christ. Because we didn't tell him to stop being silly. We told him to look for Christ. And we started to point him in the right direction. Or of the person who has heard that such and such a person is a Christian and has gone to them as a result for business, only to discover that they're let down. And that another businessman who's not a Christian is more honorable and more dependable than the so-called professing Christian. It happens. Or the person who marries someone because the person that they've married is a so-called professing Christian, only to discover later on that the person has no interest in Christ. It happened. A girl came to see me. Would I marry her? To her fiancé. Sorry. Sorry about that. And so I chatted to the chap. He was a nice enough bloke, and he'd been coming here regularly. He professed to be a Christian. They got married. I married them. Within 3 weeks of them getting married, he said to her, "I never want to go to church again in my life." I met her on the steps of this church crying one Tuesday night at the prayer meeting. I said, "Where's so-and-so, your husband?" She said, "He's not interested." It happens. There are so many professing Christians who, by their inconsistency, lead many, many non-Christians astray and away from Christ. I would go so far as to say that hypocrisy or inconsistency more than anything else keeps large numbers of people in England out of the church. I cannot tell you how many people, probably because I'm a vicar, have said to me, they've talked to me about the hypocrisy of people that they know who go to church. And that, with probably self-righteousness and smugness running at a close second, keeps the vast majority of people away from Christ. So we've got to be warned from Balaam's example. And it's something that's in all of us. None of us is exempt. So it didn't only, his inconsistency didn't only affect Balak, it also affected the Israelites in the end. Because through Balaam, as we've seen, the Israelites were led into sin and then into idolatry. Now, I'm afraid to say that there are people, again, who profess to be Christians who lead others astray. And there are so-called leaders, and dare I say it, bishops, in the Church of England who lead young believers away from the simplicity of the gospel. I was on a mission at Cambridge University a few years ago, and in one of the colleges, there were many of the undergraduates who were turning to Christ. The chaplain in the college was holding meetings to stop them from going and trying to stop them from turning to Christ, because he said it was fundamentalist nonsense. Do you know what the missioner said? When the missioner heard this, he said, and I've never forgotten it, it was our own rector. He said it would be better if he had a millstone tied round his neck and that he was drowned in the sea than he caused one of these young believers to sin. That's how serious what that chaplain was doing was. And Balaam's inconsistency led the Israelites astray eventually. And thirdly, in the end, his own inconsistency led him astray. And there's a very sad ending to Balaam. Turn on with me, if you will, to Numbers 31 and verse 8. It's a very sad statement. We read that the Israelites slew the kings of Midian with the rest of their slain. Then he gives a list. The five kings of Midian, and they also slew Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. So even Balaam himself was eventually killed by the Israelites. Now, I want to recap, and in the last few minutes, conclude. We've seen the inconsistency of Balaam, the so-called prophet, the wobbler. And we've seen the inconsistency between what he knew was right and what he ended up doing, the inconsistency between his conscience and his will. We've also seen the inconsistency between his words, what he claimed to be, all this pietistic claptrap, and his actions, which didn't back him up. And we've seen that his inconsistency had terrible results for him, for the Israelites, and for Balak, who he professed to help. Now, I want to conclude, if I may, with two great lessons. Now, listen very carefully as I finish, because it seems to me that there are two great lessons which you and I can learn from this passage and draw from it. The first one is this. The first lesson is the danger of indulging in wrong behavior, or, to give it its biblical name, sin. In this case that we've just looked at, the sin of Balaam, his chief sin was covetousness. He was basically, at heart, greedy. He was just itching to get his hands on Balak's gold. Now, true, he did not take it, but the desire was there. And his covetousness, or his greed for money, was what led him further into sin, and it led him from one sin into another, till eventually it brought his final destruction. Now, this has happened many, many times. It's happened many times since Balaam. It happens many, many times today. Covetousness or greed is very destructive of faith. It's the desire to have wealth and honor. Now listen to the Apostle Paul speaking in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. He says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And he goes on, it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the truth and pierced their hearts with many pangs. Now, your particular problem this morning might not be covetousness. That might not be the major sin that you are guilty of, though I'm sure it's true of some of us. But it might be something else. It might be immorality. That might be your great weakness. You may struggle with pornography. Or it might be that you're involved in shady business deals that you shouldn't be involved about, and your income tax returns are not all that they should be. Or it might be that your problem is alcohol. I don't know. I don't know what your besetting sin is, or your weakness. But whatever it is that excites in you a desire to disobey God's commands, and for different ones of us that's different things, you've got to get rid of it. I can't warn you enough. That's the message of this chapter. If you indulge in your particular besetting sin, whatever it is, it will eventually destroy you. Because it destroyed Balaam, and it'll destroy you. So with Christ's help and with Christ's grace, you've got to decide to put it away. Now, I don't know who I'm talking to this morning. I bet you I'm talking to somebody. And if you're struggling in an area and you can't get rid of it, come and see me or Richard or Michael. Don't see Michael next week because he's off doing some writing. But come and see Richard or myself. We'll talk to you about it. We'll pray with you. And don't think that it'll make my hair curl. It won't. I won't say any more about that. So if you need help, it's much better to come and talk about it and get it sorted out than to carry on in something that is eventually going to destroy you. That's the first thing. And secondly, and I finish with this, the second lesson which I think we can draw from this story of Balaam is the necessity of obeying your conscience immediately. The necessity of obeying your conscience immediately and living consistent with your faith. Now, how much happier Balaam would have been if he had obeyed his conscience immediately, if instead of prevaricating, when the second group of messengers had come, he'd said, get lost. But he didn't. If only he'd obeyed God at that point, he'd never have got into the mess that he got into. And he had this great knowledge of God, this great understanding. You read his oracles sometimes. He had a great understanding of doctrine, but it didn't do him any good because he didn't obey God. And knowledge without obedience leads nowhere. You can have great knowledge of God, and if you disobey him, it won't help you. All it did, all his knowledge did, was to enhance his guilt and to aggravate his condemnation. So, and I finish on this note. I'm sorry it's been such a somber message. I'd like to have been a bit more cheerful, but it's a sad, sad story, and we need to learn from it. When God tells you to do something, do it. Don't prevaricate, or if God's telling you that you shouldn't do something, don't do it. That's the message. If you do what God is telling you not to do, you'll get into trouble and you'll get hurt. God loves you. And because he loves you, he tells you things for your own good and my own good. Would that we would all learn that, but we don't. So let's learn from Balaam the wobbler. And let's pray. Let's pray that God will guard us as Christians, professing Christians, against the great sin of hypocrisy and inconsistency, pretending to be one thing when in reality we're something else. And I tell you, if we'd only do this, thousands more would get converted, because they watch you and they watch me with hawk's eyes. And if they see us living consistent with what we say, many more will be drawn to Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we all struggle with hypocrisy. And in a way, those of us who are professionals are even more prone to it. We pray that you'll preserve all of us against saying one thing and doing another. And we pray that you'll preserve us too, with your strength and your grace, from knowing what we should do and not doing it. We need your help in this matter so much. So we pray that you'll give it to us and help us all to learn from the sad example of Balaam. And we pray this in your name. Amen.